It's great to be with you here in the middle of the week, the opportunity for us to open the Word of the Lord again and to understand some things that God has for us. You know, the middle of the week is like a refueling time. It's an opportunity for us to kind of refocus and redirect our lives. We can refocus our attention on the Lord, and we can redirect our aspirations toward the Lord. All that is just so important. You know, we get so busy throughout each and every week and doing this and doing that. Of course, maybe not as busy now as we have been in the past, but still there's those things that come upon us. And to take a moment in the middle of the week just to refuel the jets is to be able to once again look at the Word of the Lord and see what He has for us. So important. And I hope that you're with us on Sunday mornings as we study God's Word together, abolishing anxiety, looking at what the Bible says concerning how it is we can eradicate all those anxious emotions that we have, no matter what's going on in our lives. And we're looking at what the Bible has to say about that. I trust you're with us, that you can study the Scriptures on Sunday mornings with us, and you gather your children around with you to worship the Lord. Of course, don't forget that on Thursday, our young people are with Patrick at 3:45 to look at the book of Ephesians. Then again on Sunday after our service at 10:30 to be able to flesh out the Scriptures with our students. Great opportunity to be able to once again look at the Word of the Lord. Also want to remind you that on May 2nd, Roger Flores, one of our elders, is doing a Bible study for our men, and that's at 8:30 in the morning. You can contact Roger to figure out how to zoom in on that you might be a part of that study. You can have your breakfast, you can have your coffee, your bagels, whatever you want to have, and study Scripture together with the men of our church. So that's May 2nd. And so please be aware of those opportunities and how it is you can further your knowledge of the truth of God's Holy Word. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at fatherhood and how fatherhood is the fortress for the family. It's a fortress that provides stability, security. It provides a solid foundation. Fathers are to be rocks, ramparts, bulwarks. We're to be like the hiding place for our family, the place of refuge for our family. And I hope that over the last couple of weeks, you've learned more about that so that you are able to apply those principles to your life, to be used by the Lord. So important. Fatherhood is a great gift that God has given to men to lead in their homes and to be able to be used by God in a mighty way. This is an opportunity for you to rise to the occasion, to take advantage of the opportunity you have at home, to take advantage of the more time you have with your family, and to rise to the challenge, the occasion before you, to make the most of every opportunity, to seize the moment for the sake of God's kingdom and God's glory. That's what we're hoping is going to happen in your life as you anticipate your leadership and how God wants to use you with your family. And we have looked at one principle up to this point, and that is the principle of focusing on life's priority. If you want to be a father that is the fortress for your family, you have a priority. That's to live for Christ. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at that with you. I'm not going to go back and review that. You can go back and view the videos or receive the audio about that and to look at that once again. But not only does the father who is a fortress for his family, excuse me, be one who focuses on life's priority, but he's also the man who abstains from all iniquity. He abstains from all iniquity, not just some iniquity, but all iniquity. He understands Ecclesiastes 9:18, that one sinner destroys much good. One sinner. He knows that his sin is going to infect and affect his family in negative ways. He understands that. He understands Paul's principle in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6, where a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, sin is like that which permeates the whole household, or in the church, the whole church. And so you have to be careful of your life and knowing the effects of sin and how it's so detrimental to those round about you. Nobody ever sins solo, right? When you sin, it's going to affect you down the road some way, somehow, but it also affects everybody around you, especially those who are close to you. And it affects them in a variety of ways. But the man who's the fortress doesn't want there to be any weakness in the foundation that he's built. He knows that sin weakens the foundation. And sin is that which makes the fortress very, very vulnerable. And so he wants to abstain from all iniquity. Having focused on life's priority to live for Christ, because Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he also realizes that living for Christ means that he wants to be like Christ. And he doesn't want to engage in sinful behavior. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear about the things that we are to abstain from. He gives a variety of exhortations to the church at Thessalonica. He tells them that they need to rejoice always. In verse number 16, they need to pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he says this in verse number 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Don't dampen the Spirit's work in your life. He says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances." When you hear the words of God, don't despise them. Listen to them. Observe them. Follow them. He says this, "But examine everything." And the context deals with the prophetic utterances. But it also deals in a secondary application to looking and judging everything. Examine it. Judge it. Put it under a microscope. Judge everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from it. Abstain from anything that even hints of evil. Paul would say, Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, verse number 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens," because we're strangers. We're not accustomed to this world because we're citizens of another country. "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." There's a war going on internally, and that war is the fleshly lusts, and we are to be aware of them, to abstain from them. As Job said, he's made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. It's a covenant that he made. But if we're going to be a fortress for a family, we need to be the kind of men that abstain from all iniquity. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says these words. Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse number 3, "But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper in the saints." Don't even speak about it. "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." Earlier in Ephesians 4, verse number 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility or the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Since indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. We are to be men who abstain from all iniquity. And I would ask you to rise to the great occasion of examining everything, holding that which is good, and abstaining from every form of evil. Think back with me, if you would, to the men of Scripture, men who were great fathers, men who were great leaders. And a good question to ask is, can I be a great leader and a bad father? Can I be a great leader and a horrible husband? Good question to ask. Because there are a lot of men who have led armies, who have led nations, who even have led churches. But their families are in shambles. Their marriages are horrific. Does that make them great leaders? Because they were able to accomplish great feats? Or does the way I am at home matter? Well, I think if you value integrity, it does. Think about it that way. Do you value integrity? Because integrity speaks about the things that no one else sees but the Lord Himself. And what does the Lord say about your life in the dark, when no one else is watching? Your wife knows you better than anybody. So do your children. Would they say that you were a great leader because of how you led in your home? If you can't lead in the most intimate of circles, your wife, your children, how can you effectively lead for the Lord in public? You have to ask those questions. And so when you think about people who were magnificent leaders, think about how they were at home. And there are a lot of godly examples in Scripture. And there are a lot of godly men in Scripture. You can go back and you can look at Moses and Abraham and Adam. You can go back and look at Joshua, Caleb, Nehemiah, Gideon. You can go back and look at Solomon, King David. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the apostles. Look at those men. And you can learn a lot about their lives and begin to understand how it is God wants us to live our lives in light of who He is. But if I had to pick one man that just kind of blows my mind away, one man that's kind of unique in the way he provides for us biblical manhood, he provides for us a kind of manly life, who was not just a leader, but was known in the community by having a great testimony. And that man not only was known in his community, but known in his family as a great leader, as a great man. That man was Job. Job 1 reads this way. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. What a testimony. Now, Job didn't write Job. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. It's the oldest book in the Old Testament, written over 4,000 years ago. And some say Moses was the author of the book of Job. Some say Solomon was. We don't necessarily know for certain, but we know that this man was a unique man. And when he lived, we know that the Old Testament was not complete. It was not even written yet. And so we learn a lot about Job by understanding that about him. But the unique thing about what was said of Job, by the author, whoever it was, and how he was viewed in his community is the same thing God said about him. Because when Satan would go out and roam the earth and then come back and present himself before the throne of God, and God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the Lord says this in verse number 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So the writer of the book tells us something about Job and how he is viewed in his community, but he also tells us about how God viewed him. Same way, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. The book of Proverbs says something unique, because this is what Solomon would say. He would say in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 6. 3, verse number 7, I'm sorry. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. As Job feared God and turned away from evil, Solomon would say, fearing God causes you to turn away from evil." Then over in Proverbs 16, verse number 6, Solomon says this, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." That's so enlightening. So here Job was a man who was blameless. It wasn't that Job was sinless, but he was blameless. Because Job, I'm sure, sinned on many occasions. But there was no character flaw in his life that you can hold to his account that would say this man was a sinful man. Because he was a blameless man. There was nothing to charge to him, nothing to hold to his account that would make him be viewed any other way than a blameless man. So he was blameless. He was upright. He stood erect, not just physically, but spiritually. And he was a God-fearing man, which caused him to want to turn away from evil. In fact, he turned away from evil. He despised evil. He hated iniquity so much that when his wife compelled him to curse God and die, he wouldn't do it. It says in verse number 10 of Job 2, when his wife came to him and said, "Do you hold fast your integrity?" In verse number 9, "Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I like how he phrases that. Did not sin with his lips. Did not curse God. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So your lips are only going to speak what's evident in your heart. That's how, by your conversation, I can know the condition of your heart. By listening to you speak, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, I can determine the condition of your heart. Your words speak volumes to your spiritual condition. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Which is very important, because Job, because he feared God and was a blameless man and was an upright man who loved God, he understood the sovereignty of God. And the neat thing about Job is that Job had no Bible, no church to attend, no small group to be a part of, no men's study. He had really no biblical resources like you and I have today. He was a unique man because there were no books on marriage and family. And yet Job was unique with his family. It says in verse number 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So habitually, continually, Job would offer up prayers on behalf of his family. He would offer up burnt offerings on behalf of his children, his sons and daughters. All this before Moses, all this before the Levitical system. So how did he know how to do this? How did Job learn this? Job didn't have somebody come alongside of him and disciple him and nurture him, which tells us a lot about this man's character. He didn't have anybody hold his hand or necessarily hold him accountable. He was a man who feared God, who knew God enough to fear him, who wanted to listen to what he said and follow him, and just obeyed God. He did what God said. He had learned from the very beginning how Adam and Eve had offered sacrifices, how Cain and Abel knew how to offer the proper sacrifices to their God, and Abel did and Cain did not. It was passed down to Noah so that after the flood and everybody was destroyed and Noah began to multiply and fill the earth, that Job, having come from that, would learn, because Noah would offer sacrifices after the flood. So he had learned well. He had listened well because the Lord was a priority in his life. And without the resources that you and I have today, Job was a great man of God. He was a great family man. He loved his family enough to pray for them, to lead them spiritually, to be the kind of man to his wife he needed to be, that had a great perspective on God's sovereignty, because when the Sabaeans came and the Chaldeans came and wiped out everything, and when their fire came down from heaven and destroyed everything, and a great wind came and destroyed his house and killed his children, when Job found out about that, he arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on his ground and worshiped. When adversity came Job's way, his response was to worship. It wasn't to question God. It wasn't to complain to God. It was simply to worship God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. See, Job teaches us that character is king. Character reigns supreme. And Job would be the kind of man who demonstrates to us the kind of character that amidst his pain, amidst his adversity, he never turned his back on God. He never walked away from God. He feared God. He was an upright man. He turned away from evil. He wanted to live for the Lord. The compelling question for you and me is, are we men who abstain from all iniquity? You know, during this time in our country's history, we've come to realize several things. We've come to realize, number one, that domestic abuse has risen to double digits over the last 3 to 4 weeks, all across the country. So we know that, you know, you marry somebody for better, for worse, but you don't marry them necessarily for lunch, right? And so husbands are home all the time now, and all of a sudden, domestic abuse is on the rise. Child abuse is on the rise. Alcoholism is on the rise. We realize, too, that pornography is on the rise. And are you one of those men who hates iniquity, who, as Psalm 97:10 says, all you who love the Lord hate evil, hate iniquity? Do you hate it enough to abstain from it, to run away from it? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says these words to young Timothy, "But flee from these things, you man of God." What a great phrase, man of God. Nobody in the New Testament is called a man of God. Paul was a man of God, but he was never called a man of God, right? Peter was a man of God, but he wasn't called a man of God. Timothy not only was a man of God, he was called a man of God by the Apostle Paul. But you, O man of God, we know from the Old Testament that David was called a man of God, that Daniel was called a man of God. So here is Timothy being called a man of God. But you, Timothy, O man of God, you flee these things. Flee what things? What's he supposed to flee? Well, in verse number 9, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But you, O man of God, you, Timothy, you flee. You flee the love of money. You flee these things, Timothy. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 18, we're to flee immorality. Flee immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. Make sure you don't have another God that reigns supreme over the one true God. Flee anything that is rising in your mind and heart above the living God. Flee idolatry, flee immorality. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. And here, flee the love of money. And the word is fuego, which means to run from. And in other words, Timothy is to be a running man. He is to run away. He's to be a fugitive from evil. That's what fuego means. We get our English word fugitive. You're to be a fugitive from evil. Running away from evil. I wonder if that is what characterizes you. As fathers, how do we provide that fortress for a family? Well, if you're not running away from evil, your children won't be running away from evil. You're either running from it or running towards it. And we lead by example, right? And 1 Timothy 4:12 says that we're to be an example in our purity, in our holiness, in the life we live for the living God. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be a running man like Joseph. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he would flee. He was a running man. He ran away from Potiphar's wife because he wanted to flee immorality. Paul knows that loving money would lead Timothy the wrong direction, because loving money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not wrong, and having money's not wrong. But if you desire it and you love it and you aspire after it, it's going to cause many, many pains, not only in your life, but your family's life, right? So he says, flee from these things, you man of God. But if you're running from something, you got to be running towards something, right? So he says, you, Timothy, you flee these things and you pursue righteousness. Flee sin and pursue, follow after spiritual virtues. He says you want to be a pursuer of spiritual virtues, Timothy. If you're running from sin, then you need to run towards something, and that something is righteousness. That something is godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Timothy, run after these things. Don't run after sin. Run after the spiritual virtues that made you and make you a man of God. Be that kind of man, Timothy. And so he wants him, in the word to pursue is a hunting term. It's a word used to track down something. So you're hunting after righteousness. You're hunting down godliness. You're hunting down faith. Your commitment and your conviction to the promises and precepts and plans and purposes of God. You hunt that down, Timothy. You hunt down a godly lifestyle. You hunt down righteous living. That's not positional righteousness. That's practical righteousness. You hunt down how to live, or how to match how you live with who you are in Christ. Timothy, you hunt down perseverance, hupomone, to bear up under pressure. Oh, that's just such a good thing. Timothy, you need to hunt that down. You need to strive for that, Timothy, because you need to be able to bear up under the pressure of circumstances and the events in life. We've told our children that pressure is pleasure, right? So pray for pressure that you might be able to play with pleasure. Pray for pressure so you can play with pleasure. Because pleasure comes from pressure. If you understand how to bear up under that pressure and live for God. And then he says, pursue gentleness, lowliness of mind. These are things you run toward, Timothy. You abstain from evil. You run from evil. You run from all kinds of iniquity. Just be a running man. But pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance, gentleness. And then he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Get a grip on eternity. And then he goes on to say these words, that you may keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, I need you to be this kind of man. And so he echoes the life of Job. Job was a running man. He wanted to flee evil. He wanted to be an upright man, pursue righteousness. But it's because he truly feared the true and living God. I remember the words of John Wesley, who said these words, give me 100 men, just 100 men, not 1,000 men, not 1,000,000 men, just give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And he says, I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone, with those such alone, I will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Just 100 men who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God. They desire God so much that they just run away from sin. Give me 100 men who will do that and will shake the gates of hell, will set up God's kingdom on earth. People will know that Christ is king. People will see the kingship of Christ in your life. That's the kind of fathers that provide a fortress for their family. Those are the kind of fathers that wives run to. They run to a man who's like a strong tower that they can find a hiding place from sin. Same for your children who face temptation every day. Can you as a father be able to provide for them a way to overcome temptation? To show them how to defeat the wiles of the devil by putting on the whole armor of God and living for the glory of God? You see, your children need to find a solid rock, because you see, you are providing for them a picture of the ultimate rock, the refuge, the bulwark, the stronghold, the Lord God Himself. And as you provide that framework for them, as you provide that model for them, they then in turn will learn to trust that fortress for their lives. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That we focus on life's priority, to live for God, live for Him, desire Him, honor Him. And that we abstain from all iniquity. We don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But you love the true and living God. So much so that you want to turn away, run away, flee sin, abstain from all iniquity, and provide for your family a framework that says, this is how we live for Christ. That's what we need. And I would trust that you'd be that man. I'm going to pray that you'd be that man, that fortress for your family. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for this great and glorious day. In the middle of the week where we can recharge the batteries, that we can refuel our lives, refocus and redirect our attention and aspirations above. My prayer for the fathers, for the men of our church, they'd be strongholds, fortresses for their families, and that they'd be the kind of refuge that they can run to, their children can run to, their wives can run to. And they, like Job, even though amidst adversity, he would still stand strong. He would still fear God. He would still seek to be an upright man and provide for his wife, who lost everything as well. Provide for his wife the strength that she would need to take her through her loss. We thank you, Lord, for the biblical examples you give us. May we heed your word. May we obey your word, because we truly want to focus our hearts and minds above and not below. As you live the rest of this week, till we meet again this Lord's day, go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming, being a part of this time with us this evening. Have a great rest of the week.